Genesis 42 tonight. Yes. Yes. I'm glad you shared that, Shirley. You know, there's evil all around us, darkness all around us, but it's not stronger than the hand of God. And I am definitely thankful. I'll send her a text later on. Glad you shared that. I was in Boone one day and got to see Krista. She works up there at Crackle Barrel, and I popped in, and she happened to be working that day. Right. Right. That's just, wow. Mm. Pray for Shirley's nerves, too. That's for sure. Them mamas, I tell you. Genesis 42. Before y'all leave, make sure everybody gives Shirley a special hug, okay, tonight? Y'all hug her before she leaves. Yes. Yeah. With a boy probably running around. But yeah. Last week, I don't have a recap on the screen because there wasn't a whole lot to recap other than just say this. We finished up last week with Joseph implementing the plan that God had gave him, and that the 7 years of famine had begun. If you remember, we closed out last week with the last verse, I think, talking about how people were coming all over the area to Egypt to buy corn. So the famine, the 7 years of famine had begun, just like God said it would, and now they're selling corn because Egypt had a plan to put back one-fifth for those 7 years. So now they got plenty for themselves, plus even plenty to sell and prosper even in time of famine. And to me, that's very symbolic of how that God prospers us in time of famine. That we can be in a desert and still grow. We can be dry and still be watered because God's in it. So we pick up in chapter 42. The famine's begun. Verse 1. When Jacob, remember Jacob was Joseph's father, and Jacob thinks Joseph's been dead all these years. When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, he heard a report that Egypt had food. So the famine had begun, and they knew that. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one up on another?" Now this phrase here is talking about, he's looking at his son saying, there was no leadership here going on. They're in a famine, there's no food, and the father's looking at his boys, grown men, saying, "Why are y'all looking at each other? What you going to do about it? You have a plan. Can we get some food in the house? What's happening?" It showed the lack of leadership, because who was the real leader in that family? Joseph. He's gone. So the boys don't have any plan what to do. He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." Now Benjamin was also one of Jacob's favorites. He done lost Joseph, he thinks. He don't want to lose Benjamin, so he keeps him behind and let the other men go. But this is all, once again, part of God's plan. What I love about God's plans is we don't know a thing about them normally. And so we just trust it. That God is working things out for us for future results that we can't see in our present. And by Benjamin hanging back, there would be a purpose for this, is where we're here tonight, of why he was held back and a plan put in place to get Benjamin to Egypt. But all this was part of design by God. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. That dream is being partially realized, Gail, right here, isn't it? They're bowing down to Joseph, just like the dream Joseph had 20 years ago. Because at this time, Joseph is about between 38, 39 years old, because he was 30 when he got out of prison. There were 7 good years, so that's 37. Now the famines began. We don't know exactly what part of the famine they went in, but he's 38, 39 years old now. So he'd been in Egypt since he was 17 years old. So he'd been there over 20 years. Took 20 years for part of his dream to start coming true. That's why you got to wait on him. Just wait and trust. They bow themselves down. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange to them, and he spake roughly unto them, and he said to them, "Whence come ye?" And he said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. You may think, how could they not know their own brother? Remember, he was 17 years old when they got rid of him. Now he's 38, 39. He was clean shaven, no more beard. He was in Egyptian clothes, cleaned up. And he had an interpreter there, as we'll read here in a minute. So they didn't think they even understood his language. So they had no idea that this was their brother. Think how heartbreaking this must have been for Joseph to see his family there and for him to know them not recognize him, and all the pain that must have flooded back in Joseph's mind. Here's my brothers. I love them, but man, they tried to kill me. Then they tried to sell me. Then they abandoned me. All the emotions he must have been battling. Here's Joseph. Remember now where he started out at. He started out in a pit. 17 years old, this boy's in a pit, left to die. Then they pull him out of the pit and they sell him as a slave at 17 years old. Here he is 20 years later now, governor over all of Egypt, and the very ones that threw him in a pit, the very ones that sold him as a slave, the very ones that lied to Papa about where he was, he must be dead, here's a bloody garment, Daddy, he's gone. They are now having to bow to him to even be able to eat. Some people in this generation call it a word that starts with a K. Anybody want to guess what that word is? Karma, right? Is this not karma? Well, we know that karma is real to a degree, of course, but we call it a little, something a little different. We call it karma, but it really is reaping what you sow. And we know that. If I go back there and slap Melanie half across that seat, what's going to happen back to me? I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be D-E-A-D. I'm going to run. You better believe I'm going to run. Everything has a reaction. We sow certain seeds, we get certain results. If we go 80 miles an hour down the interstate in a 55-mile zone, oh, just lay it on the table, brother. Thank you. Appreciate everything. He built our new sound booth out in the building. It looks beautiful. Y'all check it out tonight. They're done. Did a great job. If we go 80 miles an hour down interstate in the 55 and you get a ticket, don't blame that cop. That old cop sitting there just watching people eating his donuts. He ain't got nothing else better to do. I'm a law-abiding, tax-paying citizen. Yeah, going 80 in a 55. Yeah, but you know what? They were going 90. Wah! You were going 80. You reaped what you sown. Did you get those keys? Oh, never mind. I thought you went and got the keys. It's okay. You reap what you sow. So here now is these brethren. Isn't it strange to be able to even have survival of life? They're having to bow themselves to the very kid they try to get rid of. But God had a purpose. His brothers don't know who he is. Joseph knows who they are. Verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." He said to them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come." He's testing them to see what they're going to say and what their purpose really is. They said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father," talking about Benjamin. And then they said, "And one is not." And Joseph said to them, "That is it that I spake to you, saying, you are spies. Hereby shall you be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth, except your youngest brother come out. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." He put them all together in a ward for 3 days. My, how the tide has turned. But understand, the difference in Joseph and his brethren is Joseph took no pleasure in this. Joseph was doing this for a purpose. He wasn't doing it to be mean or ill-spirited. He had a purpose and he had a plan. And so here he locks all of his brothers up in prison for 3 days and leaves them there. He wanted to see what they would say, what their reaction would be, what they would come up with. So he's giving them time to be together. Verse 18, Joseph said to them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brothers be bound to the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother, talking about Benjamin, unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They're remembering what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. And they're saying, this is why this is happening. They never got away from that either. There's nothing worse than carrying something like that. It torments you when you know you're wrong. And they have carried this lie for 20 years. Jacob still thinks he's dead. Think about thinking your kid's dead for 20 years. No contact, not seeing them. And now here they are in his land, begging for food. And they're remembering what they'd done to Joseph. And Reuben answered and said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, that you would not hear? Therefore also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So they're talking, having no idea that Joseph even understanding what they're saying. How his heart must have felt hearing his brothers talk about what they did to him 20 years ago. Understand, Joseph had come a long way. God had blessed him and promoted him, but the pain was still there and the hurt was still there. We carry hurt sometimes that we think we're okay with until something arises up and triggers it. And we realize, maybe I'm not made whole. Maybe I'm not really healed. Maybe I do still carry the pain. We can try to suppress it. We can try to put it away in a box. We can try to pretend it doesn't exist. But there are things in our lives that pain is still alive in us. There are triggers that will make that alive. And I know Joseph was hurting to hear his brothers talk about this. And it probably brought, I'm a sensitive guy. I think about things a lot. And I'm thinking he must have thought about, you know, at 17, I was your kid brother. And you left me to die. And you got rid of me. And you sold me. And dad don't even know I'm alive. And here you are 20 years later coming back into my life all of a sudden. And I've got to process this. I've got to deal with all of this. But see, all of this was part of a plan. Joseph could not have got to the palace without going through the pit. Joseph could not have been positioned for his purpose without going through the steps of what got him there. And I say this all the time, and I'm learning this the more I grow as a Christian. You know, being a Christian is not a fairy tale, walking in dandelions field life sometimes. We go through battles and storms. We go through stuff that's real. And because we're a child of God does not mean we're exempt from all the attacks that come against us. It doesn't mean that we're never depressed, we're never discouraged, we're never overwhelmed, we're never sad, we're never beaten down, we're never, you know, overcome. Yes, we get that way as Christians. And here is Joseph, who had to, once again, think back how unfair it seemed. My own family's thrown me in a pit, and now I'm a slave, and now I get thrown in prison for 2 years for something I didn't do. Man, I did the right thing and got the wrong result. God, I honored you. This woman came after me, tried to sleep with me, and I said, no, I can't touch you. And I ran the other way, and I get a charge for that and thrown in a cell for 2 years. But then he gets out of the prison, stands before the mightiest man in the country. Think about this. Once again, Joseph was a Hebrew commoner, and yet he had the attention of the highest authority in the land. Kind of like Billy Graham, right? Country dairy boy. Among the most prestigious leaders of the world. Here is Joseph, just a Hebrew, just a Hebrew. That's what they called him, this Hebrew you've got, this Hebrew you captured, this Hebrew slave, this Hebrew. Like it was a bad word, this Hebrew. Here now Joseph has the attention of Pharaoh. God gives him discernment of Pharaoh's dreams, even gives Joseph a plan to implement what needs to happen. It come to pass just like it happened. He's made second in control of all the country, only under Pharaoh. And here he is 20 years later in a position of authority and power and favor. And now here comes his past back into his life. Here comes the mess. Here comes the emotional distress that's going to challenge Joseph's heart. There's things in our lives, no matter how strong we are, that challenge us. There's things that come against us that, from our past even, that can come into our lives and try to mess up where God has us. But I don't think that's going to happen to Joseph, because I've read the end of the story. But we won't give it all away tonight. What verse are we on now? 24. He turned himself about from them, and look, he wept. He was so emotionally torn. Man, he's second in command. He's a king, really. He's a ruler. He's a governor. He's a VP, whatever you want to call him. But yet he's so hurt still by his family. You know why? His heart was right. He didn't say, oh, well. Yeah, here y'all. Yeah, y'all come begging me. Notice he didn't give his identity away either. He used wisdom to process what was happening. He didn't just throw it all out there. Sometimes we're guilty of just blabbing everything out there when it's not God's timing. And we got to wait on that and be careful. He didn't just say, hey, boys, don't you recognize me? Here, let me give you an example. Does that ring a bell? Shovel and hole, does that ring a bell? He didn't say that. He was processing what was going on and allowing God to do what God does best. And I don't think he knew what to do, to be honest. I mean, what do? 20 years later, your brothers show up to try to kill you. And you're like, what do you do? Joseph commanded, or excuse me, verse 25, he wept, returned to them again and communed with them. He took from them Simon and bound him before their eyes. So he took Simon, go lock him up, send the rest of them back to go get with food and to get Benjamin and bring him back. Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money unto his sack and give them provisions for the way, and thus did he unto them. So not only did he fill their sacks with food, but he put the money back in their sacks. He didn't even take their money. Now, if you do some studying on this, I've always kind of thought this was an act of kindness, where he wasn't going to charge them, but you got to dig a little deeper on this. And this was a test. It was a test for his brothers to see, would they be honest? Were they men of integrity? Because remember, they sold their own brother for what, 30 pieces of silver, 20 pieces of silver? So he put the money back as a test to see, what will they really do? Will they pay it back? Will they be honest? Or will they just keep it and act like it never happened? This will tell Joseph a lot about the heart of their brothers. You know what Joseph really wanted? And we'll read that as we go along. What he really desired is repentance from them. I'm sorry, brother. I'm truly sorry for what I did against you and against God. And so Joseph's doing a little test here to see. See, there's a difference. I read this. That's a quote from Billy Graham in one of my commentaries today. It's funny. I've got a commentary set. It's the first quote I've ever seen by him in it, and it was today's. I read it. But he was talking about paraphrasing. He said, you know, there's a difference in remorse because of the consequences of your sin versus repentance because you have come against the laws of God. So sometimes it's like your child, right? I'm sorry, Mom. No, you're just sorry you got caught. And now you're grounded because of it. You're not really sorry you broke the law of the Lewis household. You have no true repentance that you violated something we put before you for your safety, for your well-being. You just are sorry that you got caught and now you got to pay a price. For us as Christians, what God wants from us is not so much that we're sorry because of our consequences. None of us like that. But God, I'm sorry because I violated what your word said. God, your word said this, and I did just the very opposite. And I abused your grace, and I abused your mercy. God, I abused it. I went against it completely, knowing you love me, knowing you've saved me, knowing you've redeemed me, but yet still I did this against what you desire for my life. And I'm hurt because of it. Like when you hurt your spouse, are you just sorry because, you know, you're running from hell and you don't want to get caught and get beat? Or are you sorry because you hurt the one you love? Where's the real repentance at? It should be because you hurt the one you love. So here is Joseph. He's testing them, put their money. They've got corn. They got food. Verse 26, they laded up their donkeys with corn and departed thence. One of them opened his sack, and he saw his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He said to his brothers, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" This put them in a great position of decision here. What do I do with this? Nobody should have gave us this money back. They didn't know it was his brother. Remember that. They thought it was just some governor of Egypt. Why has he, this ruler of Egypt, put the money back in our sack? Is he testing us? Is he going to come after us later and kill us? I mean, what's the purpose of why he gave us food plus let us keep the money? They were afraid. They knew something was going on. They came to Jacob, their father, into the land of Canaan and told them all that befell them, saying, "The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us. He took us for spies of the country. And we said to him, we are true men. We are not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not," which is Joseph. It means one's gone. "And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'Hereby shall I know you are true men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. Bring your youngest brother unto me, so I will know you are no spies, but that you are true men. So will I deliver you, brother, and you shall traffic in the land.' It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said, May me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not." Joseph's gone. And now Simon's gone. He's a prisoner in Egypt. "And now you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." And Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Slay my two sons," his grandchildren, "if I bring him not to you. Deliver him into your hand, and I will bring him again to you." He said, "My son shall not go with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So they're at a crossroads right here. What does Jacob do? Does he let his youngest son, his beloved Benjamin, go with the risk of being captured or killed like Joseph was, or like he thinks he was? Or does he hold back and keep him here? What does he do? We'll get into next week of the answer to that. And then Joseph's response to his brethren's coming back. But think about Joseph. Here he is. He's given them a charge for his food. He said, "I've got your brothers." Do you think Joseph, at the back of his mind, wondered, will they even come back? They got their money and they got their food. They left me. Will they leave Benjamin too? I bet he was so torn on the inside, wondering that very thing, questioning, tormenting. I bet it was the longest, and we'll go into that more next week, and we'll try to get a little time frame here, the time that elapses. But they didn't go back the next day or the next week. This was a process of time. Joseph waiting to see what the response of his brothers would be. And it's in those times of waiting that we still trust God. It's in the times of waiting that we don't have an answer, but we know who the answer is. And so we patiently wait. We patiently expect that God's going to show up when we need him to show up. God's going to speak when we need him to speak. God's timing is perfect. It's never the wrong time. And God's plan is also perfect, and it's always at the right time. We don't always know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next turn is going to hold. Joseph has no idea what will happen with the situation he created. So he sits back in Egypt. He keeps being who he is, and he waits. He looks at the horizon day after day, week after week, to see, are they coming back? And here's Benjamin, his own brother. Finally, he's got family in his land locked up in a cell. What will they do? Joseph was in a position. Joseph was not promoted to the palace just for Joseph's sake. We see here now the big plan of God, that Joseph was promoted to save his family. That Joseph was put in a position. How did this commoner become so highly exalted? Joseph was not in the lineage for promotion. Joseph should have never been in that position to ride in the second chariot. Joseph wasn't qualified, just like David wasn't qualified. And Daniel wasn't qualified. These people weren't qualified, but God qualified them and promoted them. So we see a crossroads. They're home with Daddy, Benjamin's in Egypt, and Joseph is waiting. There's times that we wait, that we hear nothing. We see nothing. And we wonder, God, have you left me? God, is my microphone on? You know, God, is the volume up? Because I'm waiting, and I don't know what you're going to do yet. It's okay. I just trust God's going to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And I trust that. I've learned. I tell you, I feel like as a Christian, I've grown so much as a Christian and a believer in my faith. To recognize and to trust God in the times I can't see him. When Paul and Silas got arrested and they were in the jail cell, they began to sing songs unto God. And remember Peter and Silas, and remember the earthquake came as they were singing praises to God. An earthquake came and shook the foundation of the prison, and their chains fell off, and the cell door opened up, and they walked out delivered and free. In their bondage, while they sang, in their bondage, God spoke. In their bondage, God moved. In their captivity, God set them free. I'm sure they weren't happy about being in prison, but they sure weren't going to change what they believed in because they were. They sure weren't going to deny God. Well, God, I'm locked up in prison. Big whoopee-doo, some gods you are. Here we are locked up for preaching your gospel. Really? They sang and they worshiped and they believed. Their faith was real. It wasn't something that stopped when adversity captured it. If your faith stops because adversity attacks your life, it's not very much of a faith at all. Faith is when adversity is all around you and you see no way out, but only look up. As David said, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. When we look to God, all of a sudden we don't see captivity anymore, but we see deliverance. We look to God, we don't see that we're bound, but we see freedom, because the God that we serve is bigger than all the captivity that surrounds us. And here is Joseph. He's in a land doing good. Daddy would be so proud if he knew what was going on in Joseph's life. But now he's conflicted, because the ones he loves the most don't even recognize him. And now he's waiting to see if they'll ever come back. He's wondering, will I ever even see them again? Have I lost them a second time? But we'll get into next week of what happens. And I'll give you a hint. He'll see them a second time. And it really gets good next week as we get talk about and learn about the mercy and forgiveness and repentance and love and submission to God. See, when we're not submissive to God, we don't surrender ourselves to God, we can't receive what God has for us. Just like a teacher, you go to a class and you don't listen, you're not going to learn. I know Bill shared a story several months ago about his math class. He's trying to listen to the teacher. He's a good student. Good Bill. Good Bill. He wasn't one of the troublemaking kids. He actually was there to learn. And he took those maths I never took. I took the easiest maths I could possibly take. I took algebra one, geometry, and then I took basic math after that. But Bill was the calculus, trigonometry kind of guy. He says, a kid in class always talking. and I couldn't listen. I couldn't hear what the teacher was saying. It was so distractful. And then once, I forget what you did, I don't know if you said something to him or whatever, but once he stopped talking or once you moved, whatever you did, I could hear clearly and understand. There's times that we just got to stop talking and just listen. I think the most loud times I've heard God is in the most silent times I've been. In the quietness of me, I hear the loudness of God. God's not going to outshout me, outscream me. But when I surrender my life, and that's what Joseph did. We don't talk about that a lot through the story, but every step Joseph did, he just did what he was supposed to do. He remained faithful. He did not sleep with the woman, so he gets arrested. What happens? He gets promoted in jail, has integrity there, gets called before the king, tells the king what God told him. He even declared his God, "My God shall interpret these dreams." He was taking a risk even there to declare who his God was in front of him. And now he's made ruler, and he's still doing the right thing. He's still showing integrity. Notice he did not come out and attack his brother at this point. He did not just throw all of them in prison for the rest of their lives. He did not say, you know what you've done to me, da, da, da. He is processing all of this and waiting on God to direct and lead what's next. Let's wait on God to lead and direct in our lives what's next. The process can mess us up sometimes if we don't wait on God. And I'm going to tell you this. The place you're in tonight does not mean it's the wrong place because it's not where you want to be. There's a lot of times I've not been where I want to be, but it's where God wanted me to be. There's a lot of times I try to go headstrong and do something that wasn't God's way, God's timing. So I sit back and I wait. I wait. When I first left my job to start a church, that wasn't an overnight decision. Man, I'll tell you, I was anguished for months and months and months. I did both for 2.5 years before I finally quit. I mean, it was a process. And God had to speak to me that way. It wasn't a cold turkey decision. It could have been, but that's not how God dealt with me. God was chipping away a little bit time and time and time again. And then toward the end, I lost complete interest and wouldn't even be at my job. I liked what I did, but I had lost. My manager even told me, he says, "Man, I've lost you. You're zoned out." Because my mind was somewhere else. And that's when I knew it was time to make the move. But the process stunk. Doing both, working. I worked long days as a manager. Man, I told you before, I would have people back. They changed the structure now, but back when I worked there, as a manager, you had two what they call long days. You remember these, Teresa. And as a manager, would have to work from 8 in the morning to 10 or 11 at night, 2 days a week. So I had 2 days a week, I worked 14, 15-hour days, 2 days a week. The other 3 days, were just 9-hour days. And so there were days, on my late days, that people want to talk to me. They found out I'd start a church. And I would hang out after I got off work, working 15 hours a day. I'd go to the radio grill and sit up front and spend another 1 or 2 hours with people talking to them about all their problems. Get home 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I wore down. I couldn't keep doing that. I said, "God, I can't keep doing this." I remember telling God, "Where do you want me? I'm here and I'm here, but I'm not happy fully either position. Where do you want me?" And I was so frustrated. And then God did finally release me. And I'm thankful for that. Joseph has not been released yet to his brethren to do what he's supposed to do. So he's waiting. He's testing them to see, will they come back? And when they come back, God, what do I do with this? Think it must have been a million things going through his mind. How, if they come back, Lord, do I do this? Do I go in there and say, "Do you know who I am? Do I embarrass them? Do I slander them? Do I love them? Do I forgive them? Do I cook a dinner for them? Let's talk about it over a family meal. What do I even tell them who I am at all? What do I do, God?" Next week we'll find out what he does. If you're in a place of indecision right now in your life of what to do, you wait. You just wait. You wait until God speaks. And he will speak. Sometimes we just move before he speaks. And then sometimes when he speaks, we don't like what he speaks. And we say, "Speak something else, Lord. I didn't want to hear. Because I really wanted this. And God says, well, that's not what I want for you. God, I had desire for this. I understand that. I know God puts desires in our hearts. But sometimes our desires are not from God. I would so get in trouble with a red Corvette. And God knows that. Because, man, I wouldn't be one of these middle-agers that are going 50 miles an hour on cruise because I'm old and gray and can handle it. I'd be hammering down. And I'd be looking for Christy Brinkley to come around me at any moment. If you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, God knows better than that. God knows, and I'm good with that. Oh, yeah. The bloody sale. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, me. I can say this with affirmity. That God, let's say it this way just to make it a little more humorous. God pretty much knows most of the time what he's doing. Don't you think? That's right. All the time. We just question that. Me and Gail's talked about that. Gail's had a very hard life. You ever get a chance, talk to him sometimes. He's got some great testimonies of what God's brought him through. But Gail's had a lot of challenges. And I'm sure there's been a time or two Gail said, Lord, I don't understand. As Melanie says, you got some explaining to do. I don't get it. Why all this tragedy? Why all the storms? Why couldn't God just took Joseph? Why couldn't God done this? He's 17 years old. He's walking, going to get his brother for the sheep. Hey, boys, Dad want to check on you. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And then a chariot with a king come by. Say, hey, young man, you look like royal potential. Hop in the chariot. We're going to promote you. And take him straight to Egypt and just do it. That wasn't how God worked. He had to have a pit moment first. And a prison moment first. To shape and build his faith and integrity and trust. Is my belief in God. And I want to say this again this week, in case you mentioned last week. This to me is one of the most amazing things about Joseph's faith. Remember, Joseph had no local church to be a part of. He had no family at all in Egypt. He had no friends whatsoever in Egypt. He had no Holy Bible to read. And he had no Holy Spirit after Pentecost to fill his soul. But yet he believed. Man, we got church. We got TV preachers. We got anointing oil, snake oil, alligator oil. We got Jordan water. We got prayer handkerchiefs. We got tongues, slaying the spirit, shouting olive oil. We got churches and the Holy Spirit and tape cassettes and CDs and podcasts. My God, we had Billy Graham for 80 years. And yet we got people that don't believe. And here is Joseph with nothing but his faith in the God he had been taught about. And he hung on to it. Just like Abraham. The Bible says Abraham was counted for righteousness. Which means Abraham received the grace of God apart from works. With none of the support systems. That's, you know, I know we're in a generation of support systems. Everybody's got a support group. There's probably a support group for OCD garbage can collectors. I don't know. Whatever. We can find support groups for everything. Google it, I promise you. You can find support groups for anything you are battling. These men had no support groups. They had no rah, rah, rah cheerleaders in front of them. They just had their belief in a living God, and it was enough. And man, their faith was realized. Remember when Moses stood at the Red Sea? Watch the salvation of the Lord. And he stuck that rod up, and God blew back those waters. Moses just believed. Now, I understand Moses had a burning bush moment. That would make me believe a little more, too, probably. So maybe I wasn't a great example. But other men and women didn't have those burning bush moments. They just believed. What a great thing. And Joseph believed too. We get into next week about what happened. He's at the brinks now. What's going on? He's seen his brethren. Will they come back? Will they stay? What will happen to the money? Will they be honest? Let's see what happens. We'll find out next week what happens. Any comments tonight? You got to wait next week. No, you got to wait next week. Exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah, I was there. I was part of that deal with Joseph. So, yeah. It's a good point. Okay, that's been clear for the record. A disclaimer. Everybody understands that. Dee, did you get that? You understand that? All right. Hey, I feel the same way. I mean, I just use it. It's just funny how you say that because, I mean, we all feel that way. Has anyone in this room ever felt that way? God, I really need an explanation for what I'm going through. I don't understand it. I mean, I don't know why I got to lose my hair. I don't like that, you know, and why some men don't. You know, Bill? That's true. That is true. That is true. I've been doing like this in the car. Yeah, very true. But you're right about the distraction. That's one thing, too. People like Joseph and Abraham and Moses didn't have Facebook, did they? Didn't have videos of squirrels on skis. So you know what? Who they talked to? God. They talked to their creator. And I think that goes a long way. We get alone and begin to really get away from the distractions of social media, phones. I mean, man, you see it everywhere, right? I mean, and we're all guilty of it. But I do try to make a conscious effort to, if I'm in a restaurant with Melanie, I do look at it some, but we try to, you know, talk and not just be on it all the time. But, man, you see, addiction, they're addicted to it. And we're losing interpersonal relationships because of that. Our 15-year-old don't know how to date anymore. Well, this one does. This one does. But a lot of our kids don't know how to date anymore because they're stuck in just doing everything from room to room. When you stay in your room all day and connect everybody, well, that's what they do. More aware, like you said, Therese, we've got to be more aware of the presence of God in us and using that with other people. Being aware. It's not just about being in church on Sunday or Wednesday. It's about being out there in the garage, out there in the grocery store, out there in the restaurant. Me and Melanie had a situation where we did that with a waitress. We could see she was very discouraged, and I started trying to talk to her. She started crying and kind of just shut down, and we shut it down. But she was very moved, and something was definitely battling her. And learn to recognize that and reach out and try to love somebody. And you don't know what you're going through, and you know, yeah, our faith being real, really real, to where we're using it. Nothing more powerful than that. Bill. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. That was mercy. Yeah, it's not that we don't see mercy as being mercy, do we? But yeah, that for the situation that could have been in, that was mercy. That's a good point. Guys, thanks for being with us tonight. We'll find out next week. What happens? Sharon, good to see you and Joe together tonight. I'm glad y'all are still together. I've been a little concerned about that, so glad you're still with him. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close out in prayer. If you have an offering tonight, you can put it in the offering plate before you leave. Father, we are grateful for the word of God.